that is worth going deeper in right now. And it's the recognition that in Christ, we have now entered into a true sonship relationship with the God of the universe. And I'd like us to look at that. I believe there could be some real fruitful truths and layers to this that we pull out this morning. Go to 1 Timothy chapter 2. And in 1 Timothy chapter 2, starting in verse 3, he says, "This is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth." So the song that we sang while we were waiting for some electronics, that song that Stephen led us in, where here's the heart of God speaking, saying, "I have always loved you. And then because of that love, I did something. I desired that all of you would be saved. I desired it for every single one of you individually." And the capacity of God that's different than my capacity, I can pray and say, "Father, please bring everybody on planet Earth to an understanding of the gift of grace you're offering in Jesus Christ." But while I'm praying that, I'm praying for masses. And I don't know those masses. The difference from God's perspective that comes through clearly in Scripture is God's desiring it at an individual level. He's desiring that you come to Him. So this is a persistent love with a personal goal, a personal aim. And he goes on and he says, after who desires all men to be saved, to come to the knowledge of the truth. "For there is one God and one mediator also between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all, the testimony given at the proper time." Now, and as we look at this issue of Jesus' mediation, that here's this God, and he and I are at odds, and that me is you. There is hostility and enmity there. And without repeating everything that we've already addressed in the past few weeks, the recognition that Jesus stood between us and he took the wrath that I deserved at the cross, and then this mediation is he introduces me to the Father on a new basis where none of that sin stands between us. So if we were going to look at this in a very human way to recognize Jesus is the Son of the King, and he sees us living in poverty, he sees us living as orphans, he sees us living in destruction, he sees us living hopeless, and the Son of the King and the King desire our rescue. And we need to remember that part. It wasn't simply that the Son of the King desired our rescue. The King desired our rescue. And so this righteous King said, but their crimes have to be paid for. And the righteous Son says, I'll take the payment. But then after that payment is done, now the righteous Son brings all these orphans into the castle and brings them into the throne room and says, Guys includes women, by the way, in my home. Guys includes women. Guys, I want to introduce you to your new father. Dad, I want to introduce you to your new sons and daughters. So he mediated us into this Abba Father relationship. So when Ephesians 2 describes that God in his great love. So again, it starts with God. God in his great love. For God so loved the world. That's John 3:16, most of you know. But in Ephesians 2, because of his great love with which he loved us, he raised us up, made us alive together with Christ, and seated us in him. So the Father did that. Jesus was the means, but the Father and the Son were in agreement on that. And one of the things that I'm very, very aware of, and I'm personally aware of it, but I'm also aware of it because I know many of you in some detail
I know plenty of the lives I work with in counseling and in sometimes great detail. And what I know is that many of us, thankfully not all, but many of us have no loving father relationship in our history to introduce us to this. That many of us grow up without an intense love relationship flowing from our human father. That we weren't necessarily treasured, we weren't necessarily cared for. We didn't have a picture that we could say, you know what? If God looks like this man, God is safe for me. If God loves me like this man, but perfect, that's a good relationship for me to be in. Many of us don't have that. A few of you do, by the grace of God, a few of you have really wonderful dad histories and dad relationships. But now Jesus is saying, you know what? Whether you had that here on the planet or not, I'm bringing you into a relationship where you get it in spades. Now, I have read a lot of literature from other denominations, and I sort of want to present what I think actually fits a lot of our thinking, even if we're not a part of some of those doctrines and teachings officially. And it's sort of this picture that here's God, and God is... That might not be the quote you were expecting. God is angry. And then here's Jesus. Gentle Jesus. Meek and mild. And he's going to intercede for us. In fact, we'll see later in Romans 8 that he's described as interceding for us all the time. And that a lot of us have struggled with this. And again, entire denominations, in fact, include this as teaching, that God is angry and Jesus intercedes on an ongoing basis against the anger of God on our behalf. And it almost can sound biblical. Well, Jesus is my great interceder. So right now, if it weren't for Jesus, boy, would the Father have it in for me. And if I live as if that's the current state, I will be missing a great deal of what Jesus died to accomplish. I will break Jesus' heart if I settle for that. Because he died to accomplish this intense father-son relationship, this intense father-daughter relationship. In fact, the point of Ephesians 2 and the point of Romans 8 and the whole build-up through Ephesians 1 is God saying, my son gave you what he has. Now, this in some denominations goes even further because I have read and that now you need, sometimes even Jesus is angry. Because, you know, all judgment has been given to him. That's an actual verse. All judgment. We don't need that, do we? All judgment has been given to him. Minus 1 point for spelling. All judgment has been given to Jesus. And so it can sound like, well, he's a judge now. So God was a judge, and he's always angry. Jesus is a judge, and I screwed up. So now, I need Mary, or I need saints. I need someone who really understands and can be merciful to get between me and these angry judges. And I might not even believe that doctrine, but I can still think that way. I might not actually teach the doctrine, but I can still function that way. As if God is angry, and maybe even Jesus himself is angry. Now, I can remember, I've had plenty of folks come in who are struggling with, usually with some guilt in their life. It might be a specific guilt, might just sort of be this overarching sense of inadequacy and guilt before God. Who said, you know what? Man, when I'm really screwed up, I ask my granddad, you know, because he was a godly man and he died and he's up there now. Hey, Grandpa, put in a good word for me with a man. Now, And that might sound funny, but we lean toward that thinking. We lean toward some thinking that I need a buffer between me and this angry God. And maybe even I need a buffer between me and Jesus, because after he died for me, boy, is he fed up with how disobedient I've been. And there's a sense that if Jesus is interceding for me, or Mary or a saint is interceding for me, that the Father's right behind him going, look me at him. Look me at him. No, come on. You know, Father, you know, I died for him. Let him off a little easier. Okay. Well, since you died for him. No, that is blasphemy. That is a false teaching to think that I need any buffer between me and the living God now.
Let's go to 2 Corinthians. Chapter 5.
And 5:17 tells us, we're new creatures, old things passed away, all things have become new. But now he goes on to this in verse 18. Now all these things are from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ, gave us the ministry of reconciliation, namely that God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them. And he has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were making an appeal through us. We beg you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. Now, in those three verses, some form of the word reconciled was used five times. God's really emphasizing the truth here. He's saying, you know what? This is such a false picture, because here's the reality. My son is right here with me. And you have been so, and then here was me down here in this image begging for mercy. But he's saying, no, you're seated right here. And we've talked about this, but the recognition that I may not have a father-son relationship or a father-daughter relationship in my history that prepared me for this. I may not have a doctrinal background that has prepared me for this. I may easily picture God as angry at me. And always just barely withholding his wrath while God is begging, while Jesus is begging the Father to go easy, or while Mary or some other saint is interceding on behalf, or Grandpa's putting a good word for me. And all of those things fail to consider that the work of Jesus Christ effectively accomplished your reconciliation. Your forgiveness is complete. It's perfect. And in this passage in 2 Corinthians 5, notice in verse 18, who reconciled us, past tense. Namely, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, past tense. So this recognition, and he's saying, in fact, in verse 20, be reconciled. It's a state of existence. Once you hear this offer, choose it, and then you will remain in a state of being reconciled with the God of the universe. He's not one iota less holy. But now there's no enmity. There's a thousand ways to say this. But the way that he's saying it now is, you've now been put in the position where you get to call the God of the universe your Abba Father. And you got to start rewriting your thinking, and I get to keep rewriting my thinking, so that we recognize, no matter what my human dad was, this one's perfect in his love. This one is now at peace with me, while... Boy, this is a dangerous doctrine. I can see why Paul got in trouble for this. This God is reconciled with me at the moment I sin, if my faith has been placed in Jesus Christ. Now, do I need to deal with that sin? Yes. Will the Father in love even discipline me if I refuse to deal with that sin? Yes. Am I at war with God because of my sin once I put my faith in Jesus Christ? No. I am not at war with God anymore. He's not at war with me anymore. Now he's a father. And a father may discipline to bring a son or a daughter back into position, back into enjoyment of the father-son, father-daughter blessings. But it's not a war. It's not a destruction. It's not a payback. It's not a punishment. It's a restitution and a reconciliation. And what Paul is saying here in Romans 8, what the Holy Spirit is challenging us with, is that we would start recognizing that what Jesus can say seated right next to the Father, that Jesus can look at the Father and with perfect history, Jesus can look at the Father and call him Papa. He can call him Daddy. God of the universe, Jesus and the Father are in that perfect Father-Son relationship. And now he's saying that the Holy Spirit dwells in you so that you can say it too. And in fact, out of this, it's a command to say it. This is not optional. I've worked with plenty of people in counseling who've said, you know what? This whole father thing, really hard for me. Usually, again, because of a bad father-son, father-daughter history on the planet. This whole father thing, a little difficult for me. So I'm pretty comfortable with Jesus. I've known other Christians who could even say, you know what, I'm not even really comfortable with Jesus. I'm comfortable with the Holy Spirit. So I'll do all my stuff with Jesus, or I'll do all my stuff with the Holy Spirit. And yet again, that would break Jesus' heart if he's saying, you know what, I died to reintroduce you to the Father. My resurrection was the mark that I was successful at. You now have the privilege of a true father-son, father-daughter relationship. Please don't waste the privilege. Please don't settle for one-third of the relationship. Father, Son, and Spirit are one God. And if I slice out the Father, I slice out Jesus, or I slice out the Holy Spirit, which one did I leave out, man? You know, if I slice out part of that Godhood, I am diminishing my enjoyment and the breadth and the depth and the length and the height of the love of God poured out for me. I am missing that. So that your spirit, I would encourage you, if you are uncomfortable with the idea of God as your Father, to make that a pursuit, an intense pursuit this week and in the days ahead. Where you'd be looking at this passage, 2 Corinthians, you would also be looking at, let me give you a few others. Get a pen. You would be looking at 1 John chapter 4, verses 14 through 19. And that you would go dwell on the fact that this was the Father loving me and pursuing me. Jesus didn't love me, and the Father sort of put up with his you know, sort of arrogant step to save us. Jesus is not Prometheus somehow rescuing us in defiance of the gods. Jesus is the heart of God rescuing us because Father, Son, and agreement always loved you and always desired your rescue. And now Jesus has mediated you into this intense Father-Son, Father-Daughter relationship. And he wants you saying so to the Father, that your spirit would cry out, Abba, Father. Many of you have grown in that. Many of you have been treasuring that. Many of you even who came out of horrible father relationships on planet Earth have grown in learning to enjoy the God of the universe as your Father. But all of us are called to keep learning it. Now, we are technically over time, but I promised a portion of this sermon to somebody, and we're going to have to do that right now. So, if you would, let's look at it. Psalm 111, 9 through 10. Many of you are familiar with this passage. He has sent redemption to his people. He has ordained his covenant forever. Holy and awesome is his name. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. A good understanding have all those who do his commandments. His praise endures forever. And the reason I'm bringing up is the contrast or the question. You know, it says here that we've not received a spirit of slavery in Romans 8. We've not received a spirit of slavery leading to fear again. And yet we have passages like this, and we could quote multitudes of passages, both Old and New Testament, that talk about the fear of the Lord. And in fact, it's such a crucial point
But he says here, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom.
And without going into a whole lot of Greek and Hebrew, which again, I can cite other people, but let's just look at the fruit of their linguistic labor for a second. That the fear of the Lord The word fear in Hebrew
is the same word that we would use to say the fear of anything. You know, I fear the dinosaur. He's bigger than me. I fear the bear. He's bigger than me. I fear the hungry lion dripping saliva from his big fangs because I know I look like dinner to him. So I could use this same word for anything that I'm fearful of were I a Hebrew. But
Scripture then uses this word in very specific ways to convey other ideas besides fear. And it's that sense, as some of you know, of reverential awe. And there's several layers to this. Of worshipful respect. But the way the word is used also conveys this. A deep inner acknowledgement of His glory, His holiness, and His authority that leads to obedience, service, and love.
So even though the Hebrew word in passage after passage, it's translated fear because it's the word fear. And yet he's conveying by the usage of that word in a multitude of passages that when we look at God, this is all implied in the word. Now, we still get to recognize there's this.
The wrath of God is horrible.
And I get a choice. I get a choice whether I respond out of this reverential awe and worshipful respect. I still have a choice to make. Will I actually submit my heart to the authority and the holiness and the glory of this God? Will I actually choose Him and begin a love relationship
so that instead of fearing His wrath, so if I'm in unbelief, I better fear that wrath
because it's coming. And all the way to the book of Revelation, that idea is presented over and over and over again. For the person who remains in absolute rebellion against God, the fear of God's wrath is legitimate. The absolute terror in the face of God is legitimate.
But for a believer, what's amazing is the result, if I'm a believer, is this reverential awe, this worshipful respect, this acknowledgement of glory and holiness and authority leads to trust.
And I wish we had time and we'll maybe add more and I might even just bring a handout on it. But over and over again, it's the man who fears the Lord doesn't have to fear anybody else. The man who fears the Lord doesn't have to fear going hungry. The man who fears the Lord does not have to fear what his enemies can do to him because ultimately he wins and she wins putting their trust in the Lord. So this reverential fear means trust for real human beings in real situations. So I don't live in fear. I'm no longer a slave to fear. Now I'm a son. And, you know, one of the things that I think true in a good father-son, a healthy father-daughter relationship, is that that son or daughter respects and honors the father. So a healthy relationship isn't that they're equals. A healthy relationship isn't that they vote on things and sometimes the daughter has more authority or the son has more authority. In a healthy father-son, father-daughter relationship, the parent is always the parent. The authority is always clear.
And grace and gifts and blessings and protection and love and treasuring and provision flow from the one with authority to the child. And that means the child, the true son, the true daughter, gets to trust the father. Respect the father. Know that stepping out of line with the father means some real clear consequences. But not consequences that are intended to destroy me. So I respect a godly, healthy mother or father, knowing that their discipline is actually for my good. And that's exactly what God presents here. So the recognition that fearing God takes me closer to him, different than any other threat. Anything else I fear, I want to get further from it. And God is saying in this one instance, you get to have such a deep recognition of my glory and honor and power given to you as a father for your welfare that this actually draws you closer to me, not further away. Just one slice of the father-son, father-daughter relationship. Let's pray. Father God, I do thank you that you know us. You know our hearts. You know where we struggle. And Father, there are times where our human experience doesn't prepare us for you. Where in fact, our human experiences get in the way and give us a distortion. And in fact, Father, I know that the enemy works toward that. The enemy tries to tarnish our view of fathers. The enemy tries to tarnish our expectation of a father's love and a father's care. And yet you are the perfect father. You have always loved us. You loved us when we were your enemies. You loved us when we were against you. You loved us when we were willfully at war with you. And Father, Son, and Spirit, in agreement, you determined our rescue. You accomplished our rescue, Jesus. And now you offer us this father-son relationship, this father-daughter intimacy. You offer this to us, and your heart's longing is that we would accept it in fullness. Father, I pray that your Spirit would convey to our hearts how much you long for intimacy with us. You're not waiting to smack us down. You are longing to draw us close. And you desire that we reverence you. You desire that we are in awe of you because you are worthy of our awe. You're worthy of our worship. You are so far beyond anything we can comprehend that it will always be appropriate to be amazed by you. And yet you still want us to come curl up in your lap and let you hold us. You really desire that, Father. And Father, there are men and women and young people in this room that your heart longs that they would choose that more and experience that more. We ask your Spirit to speak to our spirits and help us see that it's possible to approach you because we're now reconciled. We're sons and daughters with a Father who always loves us. Speak to our spirits and help us to hear this and see it more deeply. Help us to be in agreement with your longing, that as you long to hold us, we would long to hold you, as you are already committed to love us. Father, that we would grow in our willingness and our longing to love you back. We ask together in Jesus' name.